Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's take our Bibles out this evening and turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews and chapter number 4 is where we're going to be. Hebrews and chapter number 4. And I'm thankful that you're here tonight. I like to preach on the floor. That's kind of different than some people. I usually start up there and then I work my way downward. But I've just over the last few months and just thought, well, just start myself on the floor. We're going to be in Hebrews in chapter 4 tonight. And let me start off by saying a couple things. Happy Reformation Day to you. If you know a little history about the Reformation, today is when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses, and I'm not sure how good or bad that was, but either way, he did. And thank you for coming out tonight. And I thought about titling the message Trick or Treat, but I decided not to do that. It would have no bearing on the message. I couldn't think of anything funny to do. But I'm glad you're here. But I want to share something personally, if I could. And I want to share it in a way with you all, asking you to kind of keep it between us. And the Lord answered a great prayer yesterday when Pastor McDonald mentioned to me, just in the course of conversation, you know, Sarah had just put the kids down for a nap, and we had just got them down. I said, I don't think she's going to make it back in time, this and that. We can make do and make arrangements where someone maybe could go watch some of the kids, and she could come back and do a special. And then he said that statement, you know, Brother Chris, if it's one of those things that she just needs to stay home for a little bit, and that has never been said to us in 10 or 11 years on the road. And it's not something that we want. We love serving together, but just between me and you, my wife doesn't even know I'm saying this. My wife has not been doing well when it comes to sleeping. We just actually got her a monitor to watch it. And this last week and a half, we're realizing that you're supposed to get somewhere around 3.5 hours of deep sleep a night, somewhere around there, 3 hours or something like that. And she's averaging about 50 minutes total. And so every morning, it's just been, every time she gets up, she's just like, I'm exhausted. I'm just exhausted. I feel like I can't keep up. And then the pace of living is you're going and you're coming and you're going and coming. And so in effect, my wife comes, she says hi, she sings a special, and then she takes care of our kids in the nursery. And she loves to do that when there's a lot of kids, but when there's not a lot of kids, it's kind of like, what's she here for? You know, one of those type of things. All that to say is I just want to tell you the Lord answered prayer, and I want to thank you for the graciousness. I know you love us, and I know you love her. You love her more than you do me, but it is one of those things that just minister to the hearts. We came out tonight, grabbed a quick bite to eat with some people, really enjoyed that. But then the kids have just been about to get sick, and we just wanted to get them in bed tonight. And more importantly, my wife is probably going to go to bed probably around 8 o'clock tonight. And so, as a side note, we don't launch these things into prayer letters. And my wife especially is kind of a private-natured person. But she just has had a couple of heart palpitations going on, not getting good rest. And it's been going on for probably about a month and a half or so. So, Lord willing, when we get back to Indiana, we'll try to see a doctor, see if there's anything. She's trying to take some steps right now. But I just want to tell you that when he said, if there's any blessings tonight, I thought, well, that'll take too long. I'll share it once I get there. But I'm blessed in the care for my wife and for that freedom. And so I told her as I walked to the door, you're skipping church. And she laughed about that. Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. Thank you for coming. You know, when it comes to revival meetings, we can get used to them. It's easy to do so with special meetings. We've heard Brother Chris before, and we've kind of done this thing. And, you know, revival meetings are really a spillover of some great, powerful meetings that happened years and years ago. It's not that God is not able, but we just haven't seen God move into degrees as we have in times past. But God wants to move like that. I was greatly stirred tonight when you prayed together at the reality that God doesn't require a whole lot of people to accomplish His work. Oh yes, the laborers are few. That has always been the problem and always will be the problem. The laborers are few. There is a great harvest. We want more laborers. But God has surprised us when He takes a few men in the book of Acts and turned the world upside down through 11 men. Now these 11 men, when the world they turned the world upside down, it wasn't just 11 men that, oh man, they had great personalities. Oh man, they just had a certain way about them. Oh man, they just had a special grace about them. What you find all throughout the book of Acts is really you find two things, and I want you to hear it before I start this message. You find they proclaimed the gospel of Christ, but well before they did that, they were men who lived by prayer. That's where my heartbeat is tonight, and I pray that God will work in our hearts towards that. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. Let's read 3 verses together, and then we'll pray, and we'll get started tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, and verse number 14 says these words. Seeing then, that's a big statement. It is. Seeing then, what's he talking about? He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. So what's happening is this. In chapters number 1, 2, and 3, he's already proving it. And in chapters number 4 through the end of the book, he's going to continue proving it. Here's the premise of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is greater. Greater than what, you ask? He's just greater. It doesn't matter what you put in as the than in that sentence. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than any experience. He's greater than any background. He's greater than anything you could ever imagine. Jesus is supreme. And because Jesus is supreme, he's leading us to a conclusion. And here's, let's get into that conclusion. He says in verse 14, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, "You Can Go In." Let's ask the Lord for His help in that. Father, oh my Father, I come to you tonight, and the Lord, except you work, really these things would be in vain. You told us just a few verses in this book that the Word of God did not profit them because it was not mixed in faith. Mixed with faith and then they heard it. And God, there's a sense in which the Word of God does not return void, but there's also a sense in which the Word of God goes forward and is profitless, in that we don't hear it with our hearts. My prayer tonight is that you would be glorified and that every person in this room would hear it in their heart. Not just hear the message with their ears, but hear it unto the doing thereof. Help me, I pray. I pray that the message would be appropriate, timely, and would be governed by the Holy Spirit tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a great big difference between permission and denial, between freedom and bondage. When I first was 50 and a half years old, I got my learner's permit, and then I was turning 16 years old, and I was going to get my driver's license. True story. I was raised in Tucson, Arizona, actually Marana. 16 years old, my dad got home, and now's the moment to get my driver's license. "Dad, can we go? Dad, can we go? Dad, can we go?" And he said, "Yes, son, we can go." My house, we had a double-wide trailer, and my car was parked in the front, kind of a park on the side of the road type of a thing. There wasn't like an official where the road began or where the road ended. And you know how Arizona is. Sometimes you can see the asphalt. Sometimes there may used to be asphalt. It's kind of dirty and dusty, and that's just how the house was, and that's just how the road was. Well, I got in the car, and my dad got in the car, and he said, "You ready, son?" I said, "Yes, I am." So he said, "All right, get set." I buckled my seatbelt, I turned on the car, and I started it up, and I stuck it in the gear. He said, "You ready to go?" I said, "Yes." I checked my mirrors, I put on my blinker, and out I pulled. I pulled out on the road, and immediately, within like half a block, there was a stop sign. I made a left-hand turn and began to drive, and all of a sudden, my dad said these words to me, "Did you check your blind spot, son?" Now, I wanted to argue with Dad because you don't need to check your blind spot there. You would see the big billowing dust coming towards you. You knew what neighbors were around. It was a rural area. It's obvious if someone's coming. I wanted to say that, but I didn't say that. I said instead, "No, sir, I didn't check it." He said these words to me, "Go home, turn around, you're not ready." I asked my dad about this later. He tended to disagree with me on this. I'm pretty sure I'm right, though. I'm pretty sure my dad, Richard Lina, made me wait 6 months before I could get my driver's license. By the way, I stare at my blind spot now. But anyways, the point is this. 16 and a half years old, I went to the driver's license place. I passed the test. And now I have in my back pocket right now a driver's license. You know what this driver's license does? The driver's license gives me the freedom that on any public road in the United States of America, I don't have to ask. I can do this thing called driving. I don't have to clear with anybody. I don't have to check it. I have just as much privilege and rights when it comes to the road as absolutely anybody else that owns this thing called a driver's license. Tonight, my goal is to motivate us with what has been given us in the privilege of prayer. You have been given, and I have been given, a driver's license. We have access to God, and I want to motivate us in this. Now, let me tell you exactly what I'm after. I've already alluded to it when I said the word motivate. There's been books and books and books and books and books and books and books written on prayer. There's been sermons and sermons and sermons and sermons and sermons and sermons delivered on prayer, and I think all of them are helpful. I think all of them are good. As a quick side note, probably the most forming book that I ever read was John R. Rice's Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. Tremendous book on the area of prayer. But can I say this? My goal tonight is not to tickle your intellect, to make you wow, I never saw that before. I don't want you to leave tonight necessarily and say, wow, that was just something I learned, and that's just something that's neat. That's just something that I just kind of learned and brought to my mind tonight. If you learn something, I am happy at that, and I'm thankful for that. But I want you to know that's not my goal, nor do I think it's the goal of this passage here. The goal of this passage here and the goal of my message is not just to teach us something. My goal is to motivate us in this thing called prayer. My goal is to get every teenager, my goal is to get every lady, my goal is to get every man in this room to have a spirit in their heart of when I am done with this message, I need to be doing this thing called prayer. I want to motivate. In fact, in my own heart, my own prayer behind this message is, God, I don't want it to be that they hear a message again about prayer and leave again not changed in our prayer life. My desire is that every one of us would leave gripped once again for the need of prayer. I want to motivate us through three things tonight, all right? We're going to look at three things, three areas in this idea of the privilege of prayer. Number one, we're going to look at this. We have full permission. We have full permission. Number two, we're going to look at this. We have a real person. And number three, we're going to look at this. We have a great promise, all right? So number one, we have full permission. Follow with me in your Bible now in verse number 14. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says, seeing then that we... Now, the word we is referring to you and I who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you have everything that any other person who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior has. What the Apostle Paul had, what Peter had, what James had, what John had, you and I have the same exact privilege of prayer. Now, I want you to see this. The Bible says this, seeing that we have a great high priest. And you know this, don't you? I hope you do. That you and I are now priests in God's family. We don't have to go through a priest anymore. You and I now have direct access to God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our high priest and you and I are priests. Now watch what else he says. Notice his next phrase. Seeing that we have a great high priest, that is passed into the heavens. I'm going to say that is, and you're going to say passed into the heavens with me. Ready? That is passed into the heavens. Now say it like it's the greatest truth you ever heard, because it pretty much is. Ready? That is passed into the heavens. Let's explain this. Here's what the author says. God says, when he's about to tell us about this ministry of prayer, before he tells us about this, he says, number one, I want to remind every person here that is saved that you have full permission. And here's what he says. Jesus is passed into the heavens. What is this referring to? Here's what it's referring to. It's referring to that years and years ago, in the system called the Old Testament tabernacle system, the Levitical system, it was that nobody could see God. And the reality is, we kind of think, well, those people used to know God and see God in this thing called the tabernacle. No. You could not go into the presence of God. You were forbidden. Here's a question for you. Is there anybody here that has Jewish blood in them? Anybody in this room at all? None of us have Jewish blood. We're all Gentiles. So number one, we're all disqualified because we're not Jewish. Even if you were Jewish, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies unless you're of the tribe of Levi. Even if you were of the tribe of Levi, you couldn't go in there unless you were the direct descendant of Aaron. And even if you were of the direct descendant of Aaron, you couldn't go in there unless you were the high priest, the one high priest, and you were only allowed to go in there one time per year. You know what that means? That means if you were to actually calculate that maybe in 2,000 years of Levitical system, of that system, and you were to calculate that maybe every person lived a generation of 40 years, guess what? Only 50 people ever went before God. You weren't allowed to come before God's presence. Now we fast forward to when Jesus Christ came to this earth. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Bible said he was referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. God came in his presence. And the Bible says something amazing happened. That when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, when Jesus Christ was buried and Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the Bible says he ascended up into the heavens. When the Bible says here he is passed into the heavens, it's referring to the ascension of Jesus Christ. The ascension of Jesus Christ was the final crossing of the finish line, which basically said, everything that I was sent to earth to do was done. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, I want you to see what happened. Jesus didn't just save us from hell, though that's great. Jesus didn't just forgive us of our sins, though that's good as well. Jesus didn't just make us a child of God, that's wonderful as well. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated the people from the holiness of God and the Holy of Holies, the Bible says that veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And here's what God was saying. That when Jesus died on the cross, he granted you and I access to God. And the Bible says that when he was buried and he rose from the dead, that 50 days later, or whatever it was exactly, 40 days, that he, the Bible says, ascended up into the heavenly places. And that's when everything became a reality. Everything that God had promised, everything that God was foreshadowing, everything about this tabernacle and holiness and the presence of God and you could worship God, everything was culminized when Jesus passed into the heavens. And here's what it's saying. You and I have been given full access to God. Do you realize that you have greater privilege right now than any person in the Old Testament outside of those high priests on one day out of the year? You have greater privilege? Do you realize that? Do you realize that in concept they came before God, in a foreshadowing aspect they came before God, but do you realize that you have been granted a license from Almighty God, that you are allowed to come before the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You have full permission. God doesn't want us to just leave tonight and say, wow, that is really neat. I have full permission. No, watch the next phrase. The Bible says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our possession. So watch what he says, our profession rather. Let us hold fast our profession. You see what he says? The idea is this. He says, seeing that we have this, the whole goal of the verse is not seeing that we have it. That is just because we have it, here's what I want you to do. And so in other words, it's not good for me just to think, wow, that's really neat that I have access to God. That's not good for me to think, wow, that's really neat that God has granted his presence to me. Wow, that's really neat that I can come before him. No, his goal is this next phrase. He says, therefore, let us hold fast our profession. Let's talk about what that means. Let us hold fast our profession is not referring to holding on to your profession of faith in the sense of you could lose your salvation. We know that's not true because Jesus over and over explicitly said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's not saying you better hold it, you can lose it. You better hold it, you can lose it. No! He's talking to we who are believers. What does he mean when he says, hold fast our profession? Here's what he's meaning. He's meaning, grab onto it for all that it's worth. In other words, what he's saying, do you remember the day when you professed Christ as Savior? Let's do it like this. How many of you remember the day when you professed Christ as Savior? How many remember the day you got saved? Hey, praise the Lord. Remember that day? When you got saved, grab on to what that day was. And that day was more than you just being rescued from a place called hell. That's wonderful. And by the way, if that's all it was, it's more than we could ever deserve. But it was more. You see, the day of your salvation was everything. And amongst those things that he's saying is lay hold that you can come before God. In other words, he's saying, don't just know you can pray. Pray. Several years ago, probably about a year and a half ago, I drove to church. My wife and I drove two vehicles to church. And at that time, we didn't have this excursion. We had our silver car and a green truck. And so anyways, we pulled in there and we swapped vehicles because I was going up to the camp that I run to meet a missions team after church was over. So church was over. I asked guys to leave about 5 minutes early. I swapped vehicles. I took off up to the camp. And when I got there, my wife began to call me. Now, I never deny my wife's phone calls. Bad idea, Brother John. Do not deny your wife's phone calls. So I don't do that. But this time I did because I just started talking to these people. Well, as soon as I did that, my wife called back again, which I thought maybe something's wrong. So I said, excuse me one second. Answered the phone. I said, hey, honey, what's going on? I just met with these people. She said, hey, we swapped vehicles. What'd you do with the keys? I said, well, I left them up in the visor in the green truck. She said, well, that's good. The truck is locked. Ah, stink. Okay, so honey, why don't you go next door to the pastor and wife's house and I'll be there in about an hour. I got to finish talking. I'll be there. She said, no problem. So I drove back to their house that night and I went to get my wife and I said, hey, do you happen to have a metal coat hanger? And they said, no. Who doesn't have a metal coat hanger? A metal coat hanger is part of life. You need to own metal coat hangers. You can unclog toilets and find things behind the couch. You need metal coat hangers. We didn't have a metal coat hanger. So I went home that night and I said, I'll come back the next day. And about 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the evening, I came back and my pastor came out and he was kind of watching with me and I kind of was taking this metal coat hanger and I'm going to break into my truck. And don't make any jokes about this, but I've broken into several vehicles before, and I'm going to do this. There's no problem. I've never been able to not break into a vehicle. Don't ask questions about that. I just never have. But I was getting frustrated because I couldn't do it on this one. The reason is because I realized my truck was a crew cab truck. It was so long that metal tension, I couldn't keep the spring on it to push the lock. I worked on it for 35 minutes, 45 minutes. It's starting to get a little bit dark. My pastor's got his flashlight on his phone. He's watching from the inside. We're talking about this and that, but I am going to town trying to break into my truck. I remember my pastor was on my right side of me, and I'm going, finally, I was just in a moment of frustration. I looked at him and I said these words, I'm an idiot. I am such an idiot. Who doesn't make a spare key? And by the way, if you don't make a spare key, you're one too. You need to do that. And I'm thinking to myself, why did I do this? And he just kind of looked at me. And so I kept on going to town at this thing. And I didn't want to pay the guy to come and get it. And all of a sudden, after about 5 minutes, I looked at him. I said, wait a second. I do have a spare key. And then he looked at me and said, you are. He called me one. And he said, well, where is it? I said, I don't know. Wait a second. So I called my wife. I said, Sarah, would you check in the purse? Is there a spare key? She said, no, there's not one. I said, Sarah, would you please check? She said, well, there's two keys in here, but that's to the Saturn we used to own. And I said, Sarah, hold them up in the light. She held up a light, and she said, they're different. I said, because that's the green truck key. I drove home, I got the green truck key, and boom, I was in. Here's my point in that illustration. You know, a lot of us are living our life with coat hangers. We're trying to jimmy life. Trying to figure out how to do this church thing, how to raise this family thing, how to be a mom, how to live the Christian life with coat hangers. And he's saying, what? Why? You have the key. You have it in your possession. It is right there. You are able. You don't have to go to church to use it. You don't have to get on your knees to use it. You don't have to have some special ritual and preparatory things in order to use it. You have the key that allows you to come before the presence of God. And so here's his question tonight. Here's my question to you. Why aren't we praying? You know, one of the saddest things that we experience in our Christian life is this. I'm a child of God. And yet I really don't pray. If I were to have us take out a 3x5 card and let's write down a 3x5 card, how much time we spent praying to God about the things that are going on in our life this week. Just from last Monday to this Monday, 7 days, I think it'd be devastating to see how little we've spent using what we have. The point of the message tonight is, so let's pray. Number one, we have a full permission. Number two, I want you to see this. We have a real person. Watch what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 now. And notice in verse number 15, the Bible starts off with this word, for. This is a continuation of that last phrase that he said, let us hold fast. So in other words, he's saying, hey, see you've got full permission. See you've got full permission. See you've got full permission. So lay hold. But he's not done. He goes on with a second idea. And he says, for, watch what he says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Number one, I want you to know tonight, if you're a child of God, you have just as much permission to come before God as any other child of God. You have complete and full permission. So the first question is, why aren't we praying? Number two is this, we have a real person. We have a real person. Let's look at some terminology here in verse number 15. The Bible says these words, for we have not, see the word not, an high priest which cannot. This is called a double negative. See the word not? See the word cannot, a double negative. He could have said it without using negatives. He could have said, we have a high priest. But instead, he said, we have not a high priest which cannot. It's called a double negative. Whenever you see a double negative in the Bible, the idea is like super, super emphasis. It's like a mom's vein popping out of her neck, screaming at her children, saying, jump, get off the PlayStation before I kill you. It's saying, I'm trying to draw a point. So without trying to be irreverent, I'm trying to say that God is trying to say, hello, hello, you that don't pray, you that try to deal with life on your own, you that try to solve any problem with your own wisdom and your own might and your own ability, hello, you have a real person. Notice what the Bible says. He says in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let me take a moment to show you how personal this is. Notice what he says, the word touched. The word touched has the idea of really experience. You ever been touched by something? You know, guys tend to be not as emotional as girls are. Like, there's been moments of when you're touched by something. You know, maybe a stray dog touches you. Maybe you want your car to touch the stray dog. I don't know what it may be. But either way, there are certain things that touch us. We talk about something touching you. That there's a personal aspect of that. We talk about maybe even literally, when you put your hand on someone, the power of the human touch. You've heard terminologies like that before. The idea of touched means there's a real sentiment going on in this moment. And here's what he's trying to accent. When we talk about praying, we're not talking to some stagnant force up in the heavens. We're not talking in some conceptual way that, oh, if we go through this practice of getting on our knees and saying some words, you know, it's just the act of praying that accomplishes something. No. Prayer is talking to a real person. Can I blow your mind for just one second? When Jesus became a man, when he came to this earth and he became a man, the Bible says that when he died as a man. And when he ascended, he arose as a man. And when he went into the heavens, he is still a man. Did you know forever, Jesus is in body form? A glorified body, yes, but he's forever in a body form. He forever decided, and I don't understand the sovereignty and the might of God, but he forever decided to put himself into human experience. That just blows my mind. He's still all of God. But if you ever forever put himself into human experience, and the Bible says he is touched. Notice what else the Bible says. He's touched with the feeling. Again, I just mentioned this. Guys are not feely like girls are feely in that sense. And I'm not trying to kind of stereotype. But the reality is every human has something called feeling. Feeling comes from everything that we experience or do or have in our life. We feel. We can feel apathy. We can feel anything. There's all types of feeling that goes on. But watch this next words. The feeling of our infirmities. Okay, so what does the word infirmities mean? The word infirmities, you might see infirmary. You remember you've heard of someone's in an infirmary. The word infirmities means the weaknesses and problems of my life. You know, the Bible says man is born few days and full of trouble. If I had you raise your hand, and if you were humble enough to do so, and honest enough to do so, we are loaded with problems. We are loaded with marital problems, sin problems, trial problems, human finite, we just mess up in life problems. We have problems all the time. We will fight, we'll argue, we can bicker, and we can get upset, and we can get agitated, we can be prideful, we can get impatient. We are problematic people. The human race, humans are problematic. And the Bible says that Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I'm going to blow your mind a second time, all right? My goal was not to blow your mind. My goal was to get you to pray, but I'm going to let you think about something for just a moment, that when I just heard this about a year and a half ago, I was like, whoa. You know, Jesus has felt the feeling of every single problem that you and I could go through. Everything. There's not a feeling that you have ever felt or ever will feel. There's not an experiential touching of life that you have ever felt or will ever feel that Jesus has not experienced. Now watch this. This is the part that I'm going to say wow to. You need to say wow to. You need to say wow. When I'm done with this, you better say wow. Watch this. Did you know he's even felt? I'm not done yet. Did you know he's even felt the feeling of sin? Not his own. But on the cross, every horror and guilt and shame of sin, Jesus felt. There is nothing that I have experienced or will experience or go through in any shape or form that Jesus himself is not also touched with. He's real. Watch what else the Bible says. The Bible says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, the idea of a real person, let me give you this thought. My wife and I, as many of you, if not most of you know, waited on children for 9 years. Our dreams have come true and God has given us 2 children. And I wouldn't have traded the last 9 years for anything. I wouldn't trade for biological children. They are exactly what God wanted. It's exactly what we wanted. But, you know, 9 years wasn't an easy 9 years. And I think you would understand that. You know, in those 9 years when people would hear that we haven't had children, and something would come up that we haven't had children, there were many times that people would attempt to empathize. And I'm so thankful for every time that happened. But I will tell you this, there was an obvious difference between somebody that was empathizing with us who had been in our shoes and someone who was trying to empathize with us who had not been in our shoes. There was times when ladies would try to speak to my wife and they might say something, I can't imagine what you're going through. And, you know, we waited for kids for, 3 months. And my wife's like, well, thank you. I appreciate that. And she's thinking to herself, it's been 5 years. And there's a big difference between 3 years and 5 months. And it's not that we disdained that. We were very thankful. But I'll never forget one time when a guy came up to me. I was probably year number 7 and waiting for children. A guy came up to me and he said, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you about this thing. And we'd heard that before. And again, I'm not downplaying it, but thank you, sir. I appreciate that. And he said, because me and my wife, we waited for 13 years. And he said, I know what you're going through as the husband. And he said words that no one had ever said. He said, it's harder on her than it is you when it comes to the children part. But you bear the wife's burden. And I was like, wow, you understand. Can I help you with something? Jesus understands. There's no stress. There's no situation. There's no nuance to anything of our life that Jesus does not understand. And beyond just understanding, I want you to see that next phrase. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's not just an empathizer. He is one that felt and won in it. He's not just something that said, oh yeah, I went through the same problems as you do and I'm crumbling just like you did. No. Jesus went through it all, but Jesus won in it all. And so the point of this passage is to know this. There's a real person. I want you to hear this. So why don't you come to him? Hey, dads and husbands in this room, the things that you and I feel as dad and husbands are different than what the ladies feel. It's different. The burdens and the impulses of our heart, the things that we go through and the reactions to life are different than what the ladies feel. But can I help you with something? God in heaven is a real God who really wants to hear from you on those things. In fact, the word for is telling you, I want you to lay hold because I'm ready to hear you and understand and help you with these things.
No, God was not female in that sense, but there was no feeling, ladies, that God did not experience, that you are experiencing. Everything that's going on, that stuns me. Because sometimes things in my life are big and huge and overwhelming and crushing. Sometimes it's just, can I say it like this? The little annoyances of life. Sometimes it's the burden of what's going on and something that I can't help. Sometimes it's the burden of what I brought upon my own life. But either way, God says this. So why aren't you coming? You see, that's the point of the message, and I'm being very direct. I'm being very, very blunt tonight, but I'm letting you know that's what He's after. It's not good to just leave and say, wow, I can come before God. That means nothing to God, to know you can come before God. What means something to God is that you know it and that you are coming. Can I remind you tonight? You have full permission, so why don't you come? Why aren't you coming? Why aren't you coming before the presence of God? Number two, we have a real person. So why aren't we coming? So why aren't we coming? And number three, I want you to see this. We have a great promise. Look at chapter number four and verse number 16 now. He says, let us therefore come. So in verse number 14, let us hold fast our profession. Verse number 16, let us therefore come. I think without at the risk of sounding sarcastic, we understand what He's trying to tell us. In fact, I want to draw your attention to something before I get to this promise. When you see in verse number 16 and when you see in verse number 14, let us and let us, I want you to know the strength of this verb here. It can be taken two different ways, and it's taken the second way. What I mean by that is, we can use the word let us in a suggestive way. Hey, let's all go get ice cream after church tonight. Hey, Pastor can say, hey, let's all have a church cleaning day on Saturday. It's not a command. Well, maybe he wants to command, but he's just saying, it's kind of like, hey, that's a suggestion. But there's also a different tone you can use, and just so you know, that's the tone of this verse. It's hard to command in the first person in English. We don't have such a terminology. You can't, it's getting technical here, but you can't command in first person in English. You can only command in second person. You do this. But in Greek, you can command in first person. We. The only way they can express it is let us. Can I tell you what that means? It's like this. Hey, boys, let's stop right now. Hey, let's change our attitude. Hey, let's get in the car. Basically, that's a long way of saying God is commanding us. God so much wants you and I to pray. He's not just using little, hey, this would be good. Hey, this would be good. Hey, you get this benefit. Hey, you get this blessing. He's going more than that and saying, I am commanding you as the God of heaven that you need to pray. You must pray. Can I take this a second aspect? I want you to hear this. This means that if I'm not praying, I'm sinning. I'm scorning and spurning though off the grace of God that He says you can come and pray. Let's look at this third promise very quickly. There's so many promises here. Watch at verse number 16. He says, let us therefore come. I'm going to kind of commentary through the next few words if you allow me. When the Bible says come, that's exactly what it is. I want to teach you something about prayer. Prayer is nothing more and nothing less than you coming to God. There's a lot that goes into prayer. Thanksgiving and request and supplication and confession. There's a lot into it. But the basic of prayer is you coming before God. So to know if you're praying, I could simply ask you this phrase. Have you been coming to God? Do you come to God? Do you come to God with what's going on? Do you come to God with your sins? Do you come to God with your problems? Do you come to God with your marriage? Do you come to God about the things in church? Do you come to God with your finances? Do you come to God in your decisions? Are you coming to God? See, that's what God is saying. God is saying, I died for you. I was buried and I rose from the dead. I saved you from hell. I saved you from sins, but I did so much more. I granted you access. And there's a real God up in heaven. It's all meant for you to come. Come. The Bible says, let us therefore come, and I want you to see these words, boldly. Can I calm many of our hearts in this room? The word boldly doesn't mean belligerently. You talk about, people's talking about, I heard someone pray, help us to be bold. You know, the word bold doesn't mean, you know, I flaunt things and I have an attitude about it, turn or burn. The better way of understanding boldness is without hesitation. Let me show you that the easiest way. I can speak of my wife, Sarah, boldly. I don't do it like this. Hey, you ever heard of my wife, Sarah? Yeah, she's about 5'2", drop dead gorgeous. You need to meet her sometime. You don't do it like that. Well, watch this. Here's the better idea, boldly. I don't have any hesitation in telling anybody about my wife, Sarah. It's without any hesitation. Hesitation would be the opposite of boldness. Boldness means there's nothing to be worried about. There's nothing to be fear about. There's nothing to kind of make me go, oh, I better be careful about this. No. In no circumstance ever have I ever been afraid to tell someone I can tell someone about Sarah. It's easy. As a little innuendo, that's what it means to talk about boldly about Jesus Christ. That little hesitation in us is what God wants to get rid of. It wants to be free. But watch, here's what he's saying. I want to give you something I think will be a help to a lot of us. God wants you to come without any hesitation to Him. You know what would hesitate, cause us to hesitate? Let me give you some ideas. You can maybe come up with some ideas. I think of this. Sometimes we hesitate because of how we were raised. Sometimes we hesitate because, you know, our dad wanted nothing to do with us, or our mom, you know, kind of blew us off, or maybe a mom and dad split up and it was kind of a dysfunctional home and you really had no place to come before your dad. All you did was get the upset face and the upset care. You know what? That's not God. And God wants you to know you can come without any hesitation at all. You know, sometimes we're hesitant to come before God, listen, because we don't feel like we know as much as other people when it comes to prayer. Well, I mean, when you hear Pastor McDonald pray, wow. There are some great words that come out of his mouth. And I'm obviously joking. Sometimes we think, like, well, I mean, I don't know. There's a man that I know pretty closely, and he told me years ago, he said, my problem was I don't have the words to say, and I just don't know what to say when I come before God. You know what? You're not supposed to have any hesitation at all. You're supposed to just come before God. One of the most powerful prayers I ever heard, and let me just share this with you. This was outside of my notes here, but about 4 months ago, I was at a revival meeting. We did what we did tonight. We did this little kind of prayer meeting thing, and we met up in upstairs. It was just me, the assistant pastor, another man, two other men, and a kid that came in. I say kid, but he was 22 years old, and he hadn't been to church in 3 years in his life. He came with a friend that night. He was saved, but he came with a friend. And, I mean, I'm thinking, well, this is going to be awkward for him. We're having a prayer meeting, and we're going to go around and pray in a circle, us five guys. And so I was trying to give him an out in that sense and say, hey, you know, we're going to pray. And you know, is there anybody here? You know, it's the one guy. But I mean, if there's anybody here that doesn't want to pray, you don't have to. Just wait silent and we'll jump right over you. And we're just going to talk to God. I'll never forget that I pray and this guy pray and this guy pray. He was number four. And all of a sudden it was his turn to pray. And I was fully expecting, and probably everybody else was, for him to just skip right over. But all of a sudden he started praying and he said something like this. God, I really don't know. Well, you know, I haven't been the guy I'm supposed to be. And I'm just now coming back to church for the first time. And all I want, God, is for you to just help me tonight. And I'm just letting you know that when he spoke, God met with us in that room. You know why? Because he was just coming. He was just coming. And sometimes we're hesitant because of, I don't know what to say. Sometimes we're hesitant of our personality or background. You know what another reason why we're hesitant? Listen, sometimes we're hesitant because we haven't prayed in a while. So we automatically start thinking, well, when I haven't prayed, I mean, there's no message about praying. So, I mean, what am I going to say to God? I mean, I got a lot of catching up to do. Can I give you a promise? Come boldly. Just come. You know, dovetailing with this would be this concept. Sometimes we feel like we can't pray because you have no idea what I've done. I'm a hypocrite of hypocrites, Chris. I mean, you have no idea the sin in my life. Can I help you with something? That's all the reason to come to God. You see, the very next words that comes out of this scripture here is, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. I want to teach you something, church. I want to teach you something, Christian. I want to help you. Listen, when you got saved, no longer in any way, shape, or form is there a throne of judgment. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment. There is no more. God does not judge us anymore for our sins. Our sins have been judged already in Jesus Christ. You have a throne of grace. You have grace. You know what grace is? Grace is God's going to do benevolent, good, kind things for you, not because you are good, but because He is good. So I get to come before the throne of grace, and so do you. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what problem, whether it's your fault or not, how deep the sin is, how inconsistent the life has been, how bad the prayer life really has been. If we're honest before each other, before God, you have a throne of grace to walk towards. Now let me give you two promises here. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain. Did you know God, when it comes to prayer, doesn't put a proverbial carrot in front of your face? God doesn't use prayer as some master manipulative tool to try to get you to do what He wants you to do, but never ever answers those prayer requests. He doesn't kind of throw the carrot in there, all right, I'm going to get him to pray, I got him. That's not the God of heaven. The Bible over and over indicates in the Word of God that prayer is meant for, listen, for obtaining. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. There's a friend in Luke chapter 11 that knocks and says, give me bread. And he doesn't give it because he's his friend. He gives it because of the inconvenience. How much more would God, who is a good, perfect God, give and give and give? The Bible says you can ask for wisdom, and the Bible says He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know what upbraideth not means? It means He doesn't chide you. He never says, I just gave you wisdom yesterday, Chris, you ding-dong. Why didn't you use it yesterday? He doesn't do that. He gives and gives and gives and gives. And the Bible says there's two promises that you can know you have. And here's the deduction. If we're not praying, I wonder how much of this is really being implemented into our life. Watch. That we may obtain mercy and find grace. You see, the actuation, the deliverance of mercy and the deliverance of grace. Yes, we live in grace, and yes, we live in mercy positionally. But experientially in our life, mercy is granted to us and grace is granted to us when we come for it. Let me help you tonight. Mercy. Mercy is for when I mess up. That's a really nice way of saying it. For when I sin. And this guy up here behind this little pulpit credenza thing, he sins an awful, awful lot. There's sins that I'm not even aware of. There's sins I do intentionally. There's sins I do unintentionally. There's sins I do on purpose. There's sins I do I didn't even mean to. There's sins that I do knowingly. There's some sins that I don't even know about yet in my life. I'm so selfish, I'm so self-centered, I'm so impatient, I sin all the time. And you know what I need? I need mercy. Mercy is also for when I mess up. You know that sometimes life is not that you sin so badly, sometimes you're just a finite human that just didn't know better and you just mess things up. You just shouldn't have made that choice. You didn't know. I mean, you did pray about it. But looking back on it, hindsight's 20/20, stink. I just messed up. You know what God has for you? Mercy. And you know how you can get it? By coming to Him. Mercy is for when I mess up. Now watch this. Remember, I said the word mess up is being nice about it. Mercy is for when I blow it. Mercy is for when I just, you know, royally lay an egg, whatever it may be. Okay, so that's what mercy is for. Now watch this. What's grace for? Mercy is so I don't mess up. Excuse me, mercy is when I do mess up. Grace is so I don't mess up. You see, mercy and grace work like this. I'll show you how I mean in prayer. Mercy goes like this. God, I have been such a selfish husband lately. I am so sorry. And God grants His mercy. Doesn't give me what I deserve. And here's how grace works. God, help me to pay attention a whole lot more. Help me to care a whole lot more. Help me to put away things that really don't matter and focus on things that are most important. Give me Your grace. Let me show you what it means. Ready? Here's how it works. Mercy is, God, I haven't been praying. You've given me so much and I haven't been praying. I'm sorry. And grace is, God, help me to pray. Give me your strength to pray. Mercy is, God, I haven't been really telling people about Christ. Sorry. Grace is, help me to do so. Mercy is, God, I have been awfully selfish lately. Mercy is, God, I have been awfully impatient. Mercy is, God, I haven't read your word like I should. I haven't fallen in love with you. I've brought other gods into my life. I'm sorry. Grace is, help me to change it. You know what's amazing about this grace? I'll give you this and I'm done. The Bible says it's grace to help in time of need. The word help here is the same word that's used in the book of Acts when the Bible says that the ship was going to break apart and they threw chains around that ship to hold it together. The Bible says it's a grace that helps in a time of need. My wife is the master of cliches. I butcher cliches, and that's not a joke. I do it all the time. One time I was preaching and I said, it's like taking a stab in the dark. That's taking a stab at it and a shot in the dark combined. One time I said, it's like skirting it under the rug. I said that from the pulpit. That's like brushing it under the rug, sleeping under the rug, and skirting around the issue. It's the same idea, but I combine it. I'm terrible at them. My wife is better than most people I know. She is just really good at cliches. So I'm going to give you a cliche. I'm going to start it, and you're going to finish it for me, all right? Ready? Brace yourself. Here we go. Ready? A day late, a dollar short. Hey, some of you got that. Here's a day late, dollar short. You know what that means? It means the figures. It means it never works out. Here's how it works. A day late, a dollar short means the money came in, but it came in a day late. It was supposed to come in yesterday. It was good that it came in, but still didn't work out. Here's a day late, dollar short. It means, hey, the it came in right on time, but it's not everything I needed. It still wasn't right. So here's what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is saying the grace of God is in the exact moment that you need it. Can I say it like this? It's perfect for whatever need you have. Fill in the blank. Right now in your heart, what are my needs? What do I need? Well, I don't know what I need. Well, maybe you need to know what you need. That was pretty funny to me. But anyways, we all have needs. Every one of us have needs. In fact, the only reason we would think we don't have needs is we are so filled with pride. Pride blinds us. We have need to be humbled. But here's what God says. You have mercy and grace to help in time of need. But here's the implication. That mercy and grace is only yours when you come for it. You know, I'm scared to think of how much I live outside of God's grace to help. Oh, yes, I'm in the state of grace. Oh, yes, He gives grace, but the Bible says He giveth grace to the humble. You know, also in 1 Peter, He equates prayer with humility. Humble yourself, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I don't know there's a greater indicator of pride in my life than the lack of prayer that often occurs. What's the goal of the message? Here's the goal. So why aren't we praying? Man, that's a tough question. Why aren't we praying? Ma'am, sir, you have full permission to God. You need no permission. You need no can I come before. You need no special day or special. No. You have full access to God. You have a God who cares, who sympathizes and empathizes and can help with absolutely anything. And you have a God who has given you the amazing promises of you don't have to hesitate. You can come right before Him. I promise you mercy and I promise you the grace that you need for whatever it is. It's all right there for you. So I say with the words of the book of Hebrews, let us therefore come. Let's bow our heads tonight in a word of prayer. And before we have a moment of prayer, can I just say this? I think if every person in here was honest, we would all say, I need to pray more. I need to pray more. And sometimes when we just say the words, I need to pray more, I need to pray more, it actually tends to alleviate our conscience. Yep, I admit I need to pray more. And then off we go, living exactly the same. So let's just all concede right now that I am not praying like I should. And let's all, in a moment of prayer, let's ask God for His mercy in this. It's with our heads bowed and eyes closed right now. And I'm going to pause for just a moment. And I'm going to pray. Obviously, while I'm pausing, let's just say to God, if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, I'm not trying to make something up. But the Holy Spirit dealing with you as a man or a lady here tonight, as a Christian, and you're realizing, I don't pray. Then can I tell you a promise? You've got mercy if you'll just come to God right now and say, God, I'm sorry that I haven't been praying. I'm sorry that in effect I haven't been coming. I'm sorry for my pride that I'm doing this on my own. I'm sorry for just using the coat hangers of life when I can pray. But right on the heels of that, He offers you grace. And so you can say these words, God, help me to pray. And help me to start somewhere. I normally, in invitation time, say, let's raise our hand if God spoke to our hearts, but I would probably say that, by and large, every person's room, in some way, shape, or form, especially on the topic of prayer, God spoke to your heart. So here's what I'd like you to do in this prayer time. I would like for you, as you ask God for God's grace, I'd ask you to ask this to God. God, what do I need to change so that I can come before You? What is stopping me? Maybe you can say this, God, when could I pray and commit to praying? What part of the day could I give off to You? Could it be the way to work? Could it be I get up earlier? Could I go to bed earlier? My break? What a sin that I'm committing and that we often commit that we're not coming before God. We're not coming before Him. Here's what I want to do tonight. In a moment, she's just going to begin to play. You can stay seated. If you feel more comfortable and you want to get up and walk forward to the altar. But let's just take a minute or two or three while she plays. And let's come before God. Obtain mercy. And find grace to help. Father, bless as we as a church come before You in this time. I exhort and pray, God, tonight that perhaps a husband needs to take a wife by the hand, perhaps a dad, the children. I'm not exactly sure how You would lead, but either way, may we come before You. Seek Your mercy and find Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Their heads bowed, her eyes closed. She's going to begin to play. And it's awkward for us, for music to just go and there to be silence, but it's going to be that for just a few minutes. Don't let that awkwardness stop you. Let there be meditation and coming to God in your heart.